ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Let's get started. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We've been on a series about faith without works being dead. And we've been talking about in this series about that we're assigned of God to live by faith. Amen. We're to believe God for every promise in Scripture. God wants you to be able to believe Him for healing, for finances, for your marriage, for your children to serve God, for every area of your life to really become subject and dependent upon the Word of God. However, we found it as well, when you're going to live by faith, there's a necessity that you step in an agreement with what the Word says. Amen. If God's given you a promise, one of the steps of faith is that you step out to activate that promise. Remember we gave five steps to faith? Everybody remember those? What's step number one? Here's a test. Revelation, meditation, activation, manifestation, and restoration. Step number three is activation, is to speak. You've got to speak the promise. You have to act on the promise. You've got to stand until the promise comes into manifestation. So step three is speak, act, and stand. Now, I know you couldn't quote them, but I know you know them in your heart and that you do them in real life, right? Amen. You speak what the Word says if you want to manifest by faith. I'll know about that. How did you get saved? You got saved by speaking Jesus Christ as your Lord. You made a faith connection. And then you acted on it. You started to make adjustments in your life, and God came on you to help you make the adjustments. I remember when I got saved. I'd been a drunk for 12 years, doing recreational drugs for 10. But I was a drunk. The longest for 12 years I'd been sober was 2 weeks. And I knew I could never quit drinking. But the night I gave my life to Jesus, and I didn't expect to. Patty and I were blindsided the night. We just went to church to hear what this guy had to say, you know, as visitors. Yet God showed up with the gift of the word of knowledge, and we were called out, and we knew God was speaking to us. So we had a decision to make. Here's God speaking to you supernaturally. Are you going to respond or not? So the night we both said, Jesus be our Lord. Amen. And I made a decision. I didn't feel any different. But I knew I just gave my life to the Lord. And so I remember that night thinking, okay, I've given my life to the Lord. I'm not supposed to drink anymore. Something in me told me that I had a problem with alcohol and I wouldn't drink anymore. I don't think you're supposed to drink whether you have a problem with alcohol or not. Amen. Like the drunk guy says, I don't have an alcohol problem. I drink. I get drunk. I fall down. No problem. And I knew I was, that night I knew I was supposed to drink or do drugs anymore. And so I said, God, I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. And boom, it was gone. But I had to make a decision not to do it, right? In fact, I went home, and in a very short time, I had a whole wet bar at home. I mean, I'd built my basement, and the center of my basement was I built a wet bar in it. I don't know if it's sink, drinks, spouts. I got everything in there. The bartender's manual. And I went home and got rid of all the alcohol. Out of the house. Out of the house. What was I doing? I was acting on the promise of God. Acting on the Word. And that allowed me to step into salvation. Amen. In the same fashion, every promise of God requires you speak it. You got to say, by His stripes I was healed. And then be willing to step into that healing by not acting sick. Acting sick's not the right way to say it. By not responding to symptoms. It's not an act. It's a faith step. So you got to take some steps to say, no, I'm not bowing down to this sickness. Standing against it. Keep speaking against it. And what happens is you make that faith connection, the power of God hits your life, and all of a sudden, you overtake the symptoms. Praise God. for the right to step into supernatural healing. Amen. In the same fashion, all the promises of God require you act on it. Because James said, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Being alone. You can't just claim a promise and do things the way you used to do them. There's a principle in the Word of God. In fact, very soon, maybe next week or the week after, we're going to start a series on the principles of the kingdom. And I believe it's going to be on Sunday morning. A series on the principles of the kingdom of God. And one of the principles, they're not going to be what you think they are. One of the principles of the way the kingdom of God operates. A principle is how something functions. Amen. One of the principles is the principle of what I call the first step. God expects you to step towards Him, and then He says, I will step towards you. He said, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He said, in tithing, return unto me, and I'll bring a return unto you. There's a principle in the kingdom all through the Word where God says, seek me, and you shall find me. He doesn't say, I'm going to show myself to you. He says, seek me and you shall find. In fact, Jesus repeatedly went to cities and healed multitudes. Who did He heal? Did He heal everybody in town? No. He healed the ones that came or were brought. That's the principle of the first step. And faith without works is dead being alone is a sub-principle of that overriding principle of first step. In other words, you want God to do something, manifest a promise, then you've got to move toward the promise. Amen. You got to put something in motion. So you speak and you release the potential of the promise, but then you act on it to step into the fulfillment of it. Because see, we mentioned this before, actions carry their own voice. When you say, I'm healed, but then you jump back in bed and calling in all these things and, you know, bring me soup and I think I'm going to die, and, you know, you're acting in that fashion, then your actions are an opposite voice to your speech. Did you follow me on that? If you declare God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory, but then you don't sow any seed, your words say one thing, your actions declare another one. And so God needs your actions to align with your words because they both have the ability to negate the other. You can try to act healed but keep calling yourself sick. See, a plus added to a negative neutralizes. Let me give you some math questions. What is plus one plus minus one? Zero. What's plus five plus minus five? What's plus a million plus a minus a million? Zero. They cancel each other out. So if you're saying great things with your mouth, but you're acting in a different fashion, it's canceling it out. And we know this with faith, if you've been in here very long. You know that if you say, well, by His stripes I was healed, and you say that and then you walk around later and say, well, I guess it didn't work, you just canceled it out. Well, I guess, you know, I'll probably be sick for three or four more days. You just canceled it out. Well, I guess I better make a doctor's appointment for next Tuesday because I'm sure I'll be sick by then. You just canceled it out. See, words are seeds. And weed seeds cancel kingdom seeds. One crowds out the other. So when you speak the curse after you've already voiced the blessing, you just uprooted your seed that you were hoping to sprout to bring forth the blessing. And because actions, remember we have a saying, actions speak louder than words. Don't tell me you're my friend and you're running around behind my back. Don't tell me you're faithful and you're doing similar things. Your actions declare what really is in the fullness of your heart. So God says, I need you to speak the promise, right? Whosoever shall say to the mountain. But then James says, you better act on it as well. You need the two voices working in conjunction. And understand, this may be new to some of you. To the natural mind, this seems ludicrous. Speak and act on it. What is this nonsense? Sounds like a bunch of, you know, spiritual manipulation. This is how the kingdom operates. This kingdom of God that we've been made a citizen of doesn't act like the natural world. Again, doing some review. If we let this side of the pulpit represent the world and the world system, over here is limited to man's strength, man's ability, man's wisdom. Over here is all man's ability to send a man to the moon, potentially. Are you following me? Over here, we're going to call the kingdom of God. Over here, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Over here is the anointing to strengthen you to outrun the chariot. Over here is the wisdom of God that way surpasses man's knowledge and understanding. And between the two is a transition point called the cross. The cross was never meant to be our stopping point. It was a transition point. In fact, the cross became a portal or a doorway to the kingdom. God's plan is you come out of the world and you see supernatural possibility. And you come to the cross and you say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe there's an eternal kingdom. Receive me as your child. I confess myself a sinner. Save me from my sin. I make you my Lord and Savior. What happens? You just got born again. The greatest miracle you'll ever know in life took place at that point. You became a new creation in Christ. But you were never meant to go from there back into living out of the world. See, over here is limitation. God never meant for his people to come to the cross and go back to living in limitation. He said, you're now a citizen of a kingdom, another kingdom that has unlimited potential. And he says, learn my ways that you may function in that kingdom. Again, reviewing. What did Jesus come to teach? What was his primary message when he came? The kingdom. Study. Go through the Gospels and read all the red. Just take time to read the red and find out what he always taught. He didn't come to teach the cross. He mentioned it a few times. He said, I've got to be killed and I'm going to be buried and after 3 days rise again. As Jonah was 3 days in the whale's mouth, I'll be 3 days in the belly of the earth, right? He talked about it. But he came to bring a message of another kingdom. If you were to be alive in Jesus' day and really look at what he was saying, analyze his message, let's take ourselves back 2,000 years. And here's Jesus walking you through your area, through your town. And he starts to speak and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. You wouldn't have left saying, he was teaching us about, you know, a cross. He came to teach about a kingdom and what the kingdom could do. And then he would demonstrate it. Kingdom of God is like if a man would sow seed into the ground. And then he would speak the word and he'd act on it and demonstrate the power of the kingdom. I mean, look at the things he did. Everything demonstrated the power of the kingdom. He healed the sick. Opened blind eyes. Cast out devils. These are kingdom activities. He would feed the thousands supernaturally. He'd walk on water. I'm telling you what, they couldn't kill him. They tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. I mean, how many times they tried to throw him off a cliff? Plans to stone him. They couldn't touch him until he submitted to the right timing. What was he doing? He was demonstrating. He would speak about it. He'd come over and he'd speak about it to the people, and then he'd step into that power and he'd demonstrate it. And he'd say, if you come unto me, if you learn my ways, you can do what I'm doing. Because in John 14:12, he said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than he shall you do, because I go to the Father. He was teaching about how to go beyond the cross into the kingdom. And to function in this kingdom, operates understanding of a whole different set of principles. Again, my background is engineering. It's science. So in engineering, I learned all these spirit principles of physics, all these laws that govern the natural realm. I can quote to you, even today, you know, 40 years after taking the classes, I can quote to you many of the formulas that govern how the natural realm operates. I can probably derive many of them yet because they were so ingrained in me. So I can calculate gravitational force, not just on Earth, between two any bodies. I can calculate to, you know, for you, electromagnetic potential possibly, and, you know, force and motion and all these other type of things. Why? Those are laws that govern how the natural realm operates, and I learned those principles. But over here, things don't operate the same. Over here, you can access power that gravity doesn't have power over you. You can walk on water. Jesus and Peter aren't the only two that ever walked on water. There have been people that have done it since. I've got a book in the bookstore called A Rushing Mighty Wind by Mel Tarr about a Micronesia revival that took place, and they saw miracles after miracles. And they walked across a swollen river that drowned everybody else that tried to follow. Much like the Red Sea, they walked across the top of a swollen, rushing river. Because they were being threatened with death, they were chasing them, and they had to get away. And God said, go across the river, and they walked right across the top of it. Amen. I'm curious if the current didn't carry them down some as they're walking across, or did they just go straight across? And so God, to get us to activate this powers, got to teach us the principles that govern this realm. So over here, the principles are in the realm of, are in the form of seed time and harvest, the power of your spoken words, the power of love, power of forgiveness, the law of faith, the law of the first step. In fact, I've got, I think, about 40 different principles written down we're going to teach on, that I know is not a complete list, that govern how this realm functions. In the natural world, over here, there are virtually thousands of laws that govern physics. Thousands of laws that govern physics. In every area of study, from magnetism to electricity to motion to heat transfer to thermodynamics, strength of materials, there's principles. And those were all birthed out of this other realm that probably has more principles. And as we seek God, He'll teach us these. One of the most amazing principles is Mark chapter 11. And we know this verse. Whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That you can command a mountain, it's got to be removed, if you'll believe. That's the power of faith combined with the principle of the spoken word. Then he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have them, and you shall have them. That faith will bring you your desires if you'll believe. Principles embedded through all that entire passage that says you can have every obstacle removed out of your path and see your desires manifested in your life. Well, that's a powerful statement. And the naturally minded person cannot comprehend, well, you just say it, well, it's going to happen. The spiritually minded person recognizes God said when you'll speak words of authority. When Jesus taught on the, when he taught that he was giving us the keys of the kingdom, the first key he told us about was, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. If you'll believe, God says, if you'll believe and act on it, I'll back it up. Amen. And so, acting on what you're believing for is a necessary step. Amen. You know, people tell me all the time, well, I wanted to come to church the other night. Did you? I don't usually quiz people. I said, well, did you call anybody for a ride? Well, no. Did you consider a taxi? No. Well, how far will you live off? About 3 blocks. Did you consider walking? No, I just really wanted to come. No, you didn't. Your actions are declaring you really didn't want to come. Amen. Because you had options. You could have called me, I'd have got you a ride. What you wanted was to be able to have the recognition that you were at church without the effort to get to church. Amen. That somehow we recognize your intentions as the same thing. Well, I do to some level if you really, you know, your real thing. And not that we're taking role. That's not what I'm speaking about. We're not legalistic like that. What I'm speaking about is actions carry a voice. And so James said that you must act on it or else your faith is not going to produce. It's going to be dead. Now, go to Acts chapter 2. And I want to tonight, with the time left, finish out this series. I'm going to in Jesus' name. Although I've got 12 verses here to cover yet. To discuss faith actions. Now, we were on this morning. Remember the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? And it says they were all in one accord, in one place. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. As suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Did all 500 get filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? No, but they all had the promise that they could. He only appeared to the ones that acted on the Word. There were others probably went home saying, oh, glory to God, Jesus talked about an outpouring of the Spirit. I'm going to receive of that. Oh, I just believe I receive of that outpouring. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? They probably went home after Jesus appeared, you know, and they says, oh, what a great promise He gave us. He said, we're going to be witnesses unto all nations, and I believe I received that promise. They probably didn't speak it like that, but they were probably telling people, I'm going to be involved in this outpouring. But yet they didn't take the step to stay and get in one accord. So when the outpouring took place, they missed the first load. Amen. Again, I could go into church attendance with this teaching as well. Not that we demand attendance, never serve. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about so many people have a heart or say they have a heart for revival, but they don't take the steps to be positioned for revival. So here we have only 120 hung around. Only 120 acting on what Jesus said. Although others are probably all over town voicing it. He said He's sending the promise of the Father. We're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Power of God's going to come on us, right? I'd say all 500 were talking about it. If Jesus gave you that word, would you talk about it? I'd tell everybody. He's really risen from the dead and He said this. But apparently, not enough people thought it was a high enough priority to act on it that only 120 were there at this time. They acted on it and received the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 2. We covered some of these a few weeks back. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter stands up to speak. I'm of the opinion he didn't know what he was going to say till he stood up. Amen. He had to stand up and open his mouth to speak. Is that what it says? It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. He had to announce it. It's amazing how many times God will bring one of the gifts on your life. Does anybody beside me want to operate in all the gifts of the Spirit? Man, I've operated in all of them. It's a wonderful thing. But it's amazing how many times that gift you're going to step into takes faith to take the first step. How many times does somebody get a word of knowledge or a, let's say, a prophetic word, and all you have is the first line. I don't know how many times I've interpreted tongues and had the first line, the first word. How many times I've given a prophecy and have the first phrase. And as you speak it out, it starts to create a flow that you get the rest of it. It's the principle of the first step. It's acting by faith on what you have and God adding to it, including preaching, including stepping into the gifts of ministry, that you just have to stand up and start and trust God to do the rest. And position yourself that He doesn't show up, you're probably going to be in trouble or look foolish. But God never disappoints the faithful. There's a requirement to step into that calling. Acts chapter 3. We covered this before, so we'll just go over it briefly. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. But Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. That takes faith right there. To tell the lame man, look at me. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Anybody want to operate in the gifts of healing? Gifts of miracle? This is a miracle. Not just healing, it's a miracle. I want you to see the steps Peter had to take. See, we have a problem in the church today regarding understanding how faith and prayer go together. People will say, well, will you pray for me? I've got this situation. Well, I just want to go home and pray in our closet. Yes, my son, when I get home, I will pray for thouest. And you want to go home and pray because there's no danger of missing it at home in the prayer closet. There's no danger of being embarrassed because something doesn't work in the prayer closet. And you can always say, well, I prayedest. Amen. Especially if there's a manifestation, because when there's a manifestation, everybody says, I prayed. Every time somebody receives some type of major healing or miracle, everybody comes out of the woodwork and says, well, we prayed for him. But you know, the one that really stepped into it by faith is the one that jerked him up out of the wheelchair. Because you prayed for thousands of people, a lot of people prayed for thousands of people, hadn't seen anything, hadn't seen a nosebleed healed. Yet as soon as there's a major miracle, a limb grows out, well, I prayed. Peter stopped. Look at these steps he took. He stopped and he says, first, look on us. This takes faith. So we seem to think somehow these men were supernatural beings that were way beyond, way beyond our level of humanity. They were people. Let's imagine for a minute the lame man. We go outside and there's a lame man sitting outside our door. And he's going, can somebody help me? And you go, yeah, I'll pray for you when I get home. How much faith would it take for you to walk up and say, look at me? Right here, look at me. I don't have the money to help you. I know that you're after. I've got something better. In the name of Jesus Christ, you rise up and walk. That takes faith. Amen. Now, you better have that gift come on you where you know it's going to happen. Because when the gift of miracles comes on you, you know something's going to happen. Amen. But it still takes faith to speak it. I mean, the people I pray for with bad backs, and I say, okay, touch your toes. I know their back's been in extreme pain. But I'm believing for a miracle. So I'll say, touch your toes. Sometimes I'll just bend them over. Amen. Neck hurts, I'll move their neck around. But I'm doing it because the gift is on me and I know God wants to do a miracle. or I'm going to step into that gift, one or the other. And so he says, look on us. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then it says, and he lifted him up. He wasn't healed yet. When he said the name of Jesus, the healing wasn't manifested yet. It says, as he lifted him up, strength came into his legs and ankles. And he went about walking and leaping and praising God. That took faith. I tell you what, I didn't do it very often, but I remember way back, man, I was on fire for God and we were ministering in the nursing homes. How many people did I try to help out of wheelchairs? Come on, let's do what we can. Praise God. I mean, hey, I was giving them my best shot. Had someone stand up and say, well, it's better. I didn't have anybody running around walking, leaping, and praising God. Amen. But I've seen people healed since then. But I was doing what I knew to do, to act on the word. And we see here now Peter and John, they're acting on it. And the miracle takes place. So many people, because they don't want to risk their spiritual reputation, they don't want to be thought crazy, aren't willing to step out in a potentially embarrassing situation. And of course, part of it is because you don't want to bring shame upon the kingdom of God and have people think Christians are crazy. But there comes a place where you know you stepped into certain levels that you have to move out by faith into. Pastor Philip tells a story about him stepping out. He hadn't been saved very long, and his father died. Had a heart attack, died at the house, I mean, from fine to dead. And they called him, and they says, your father's died. They've got him over here at the hospital, the ER. He rushed over there and just ran into the ER room there, into the ICU. Threw his hands on him and said, in Jesus' name, you'll live. And for 45 minutes, screamed across the whole place, you'll live and not die in Jesus' mighty name. 45 minutes. And nothing happened. And so he finally gave up. Father wasn't coming back. But he displayed it for the whole hospital area to know. He was screaming it. Which is the same thing I did when Pastor Bob died. I screamed through the whole hotel. I wouldn't stop until he came back. Or you know, I ran out of steam, one or the other, and he came back. Because it was all on the line. He went home that night, went to bed. And I don't know if it's at midnight or sometime in the middle of the night, he was awakened, and an audible voice filled the entire room. God spoke. And he says, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? God spoke to him and said, you will raise the dead. Well, now he's been involved in several people potentially raised from the dead. Amen. I said, potentially the cases that he's had so far that I know of were babies that were declared dead in the womb. He said, two or three of those where they said the baby's dead. And he prayed, and they went back and said, the baby's fine. He's held some of those babies. Amen. And I have no doubt he'll raise many dead people. Amen. But he stepped out. You got to be willing to step out into what God has said. Acts chapter 4. Now here, Peter and John are arrested. They were brought before the leaders of the synagogue. And it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined unto the good deed done to this impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you, unto you all. Look at this, verse 10. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Now, Peter's not just standing before the crowd. Now he's standing before the leaders. who could have him killed. Well, not legally, but definitely have him beaten on the spot. Of course, chapter or two later, they are beaten. And he opens his mouth and starts to proclaim the truth to them. One of the main areas you'll have to use your faith to step into is to be a spokesman. God's looking for voices in these end times. We mentioned this morning. Will you be a spokesman for God? He's looking for people that will speak up. See, we have this thing. Come here, Matt Casey. I'll use you for an example. Here's how we normally minister. I'm the average Christian. Casey says, you know, I've got this thing in my life. Will you pray? And we go, yeah, let's go pray. Come over here. Father, I just thank you. You move in Casey's life and do what you can. And I thank you, Father, your will be done in his life. Amen. We'll just praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And then let him go. The one in faith does that. Where's the pain? You ain't paining anybody right now? That's because you go to this church. But say he says, there's pain on my shoulder. In Jesus' name be healed. Is there pain now? Jesus' name be healed. It doesn't matter who's around. Because you understand if you're embarrassed of the power is not going to come. Because embarrassment of the power is because you don't think it's going to work. So you better act and respond as if you believe it's going to work. And attack it. Other people, when, you know, they want you to pray for them for something else. And so, you know, you go and you pray, and let's just agree, Father, we thank it's touching that you touch us. The faith person goes, in Jesus' name, glory to God. We decree openly, God is king over all. They address things aggressively versus in fear they may be heard and thought fanatical. The greatest fanatic ever to hit the planet was Jesus. Amen? We're to follow in his footsteps. Now go back in your seat, you healed person. Thank you, Jesus. Peter, I don't think expected to be arrested that day. But when he was, he opened his mouth and God filled it. God's going to give you opportunities. Be willing just to be a spokesman. Because that's where most of the work's going to be accomplished. It does no good if you heal somebody, but you're not a spokesman for what happened. The day of Pentecost was made effective because 120 got filled, but somebody stood up, Peter stood up and said, this is that. And 3,000 people are saved. Amen. Everybody wants the giftings, but it takes boldness and willingness to speak to make the giftings effective. Amen. And here's the funny thing. In Peter's day, if they spoke, they could be killed. 11 of the 12 disciples were killed. Right? Martyred. Right now in our in the United States, there's no threat you're going to be killed for speaking. The worst you're going to get is laughed at. Maybe mocked, maybe a Facebook post or two. But you'll live. And yet we're still afraid to speak truth because of what people will think. Well, they'll think I'm a homophobe. No, I'm not afraid of homosexual people. Amen? And I refuse to stay silent about it. God's raising up voices right now about this because the devil's trying to shut it down. But we're afraid now to speak against certain things. Amen. I mean, at school, they've got kids so afraid they can't even say the word gun. Get kicked out of school for saying the word gun. I guarantee it's not on the spelling test anymore. I'm sure they got words like candy and pansy and prissy and sissy and everything else on this, but no word gun. Man, as a kid, we spelled words like bazooka. I bet they can't even take that. I bet they can't even take bazooka bubblegum to school anymore. Somebody would be offended by it. See, here we're speaking now, right? We better move on. Acts chapter 5. We got here last time, so we're still reviewing. Amen. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, just no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were added to the Lord multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter, or the illumination, however way you want to look at it, might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Who got healed? The ones that were brought. The ones that came. The ones that didn't come didn't get healed. There had to be an action with the people's faith that were coming. Amen. I have prayer lines all the time. If you're here and you're in pain, come up here, I want to pray for you. And most people get healed. Amen. The majority get healed on the spot. You know who doesn't get healed? The ones that take their pain with them because it wouldn't come up. It required a corresponding action. Acts chapter 7. Well, let's skip that one. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen opens his mouth and confronts religion. We've been speaking about opening your mouth. Acts chapter 8, Philip opens his mouth and speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. We covered that one this morning. Remember that? He had opened his mouth and say something, and God filled it. I don't know if you can comprehend the mindset or the thought of God filling your mouth, but I experience it all the time, especially when I do counseling. Because people are coming with impossible situations. You don't know a thing to say, but you just pray, God, give me wisdom right now, and you'll start to speak, and God will fill your mouth with what to say. Many times after I'm done, I say, man, that was good. And God says, are you trying to take credit for that one? No, I know that was you, God. I know it was you. Hattie, I watched her for years. Now, for many years, she said she didn't know enough scripture to counsel anybody, and I finally got her to quit saying that. But for years, people would call with a question, and I'd watch Patty open her mouth and God fill it with wise Holy Ghost counsel. And she'd hang up and I'd say, well, you need to do that one yourself. I'm just teasing. I like living. God, if you'll step out, will fill your mouth with supernatural wisdom to speak. Amen. But you got to be willing to open your mouth, to step out, and to put your reputation at risk. Now go to Acts chapter 9. I'm speeding this up because I'm determined to finish this tonight. Acts chapter 9. Now to cut through some of this, this is where Saul is knocked off the horse, the donkey, right? And a voice from heaven calls out, Saul, why do you persecute me? And God tells Saul, he's stricken blind, right? Can't see. He says, go find this man named Ananias. He's going to pray for you. Well, let's go over to verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many this man. Now, what was Saul known for? Persecuting the saints. He was the number one persecutor of the saints. Did you ever wonder why God appeared to Saul like this in a vision to get him saved? You want to know what I believe one of the main reasons is? There was nobody being prayed for to get saved more than Saul. I mean, there were people fasting and laying on their faces for Saul to get saved. Amen. And he says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that called on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, now this is in a vision, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, we always look at what Saul did, you know, how he received this transformation. And it says he immediately went out and preached. But think about Ananias, what he went through. Here's a guy he's hiding from. All the saints are hiding from Saul. And God said, he's over there. You go find him. And lay your hands on him, for he's chosen of me. And of course, Ananias debates a little bit, but God says, no, I've chosen him. He's got to take this vision that he's received and find Saul and go in and lay hands on him. That takes faith. That takes faith. Amen. I mean, you minds will say, there's this hardcore biker gang over there. They're known for killing everybody around. I need you to go right in the middle of their clubhouse, walk inside the clubhouse, and lead the leader to Jesus. You better know you heard God. Amen. Or whatever group it might be. You know, about a mile from my house is the Frankfurt's Islamic Center. We drive by it every day, the Islamic Center. And Patty always thinks, well, that's a bunch of terrorists planning how to blow up the city, you know, ready for it to go. But what if God said, I need you to go in there and walk right in the middle of them and preach Jesus to them? Well, take some faith. And here's a man known for killing the Jews, arresting the Jews. He's got to go in and do this. But I want you to notice his words. Because God didn't tell him what to say. He just said, go in and pray for him. Look at his words, he says. He doesn't beat around the bush. Go to verse number 17 again. Putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, called him brother. Woo! Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, the Lord, even Jesus, has sent me. He uses the name Jesus. Now here's how I would have done it. Well, I shouldn't say I. Here's how many would have done it. God says, go and pray for them. You go in there and say, I just want to pray for you. I just pray you receive your sight and go out. But to say in Jesus' name, the Lord has sent me, is now stepping out a whole nother level on his vision he's had. Well, if God gave me a vision, I would do it. Would you? Because the devil will attack visions as well as anything else. What do you think? What do you think would be a more reliable thing to step out on, a vision or a word of God? The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy, this word. The word's more sure than your vision. Yet how many Christians won't step out on the word? Just when I say stepping out to combat symptoms of sickness, most Christians won't do it. And you're going to step out on a vision? That took faith. And Ananias did it, and we've got Paul's teachings now that we walk by. Amen. God's always looking for people that will step out in faith. Stepping out means you act on it, right? Acts chapter 9. Let's go to verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. This man has been down a long time. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Peter opened his mouth and says, you're healed in Jesus' name. Now arise. He had to act on it by speaking it. Amen. But Peter didn't stop there. He took that lesson and he went on. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter, verse 40, but Peter, putting them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when they had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. This became known all around. Peter went in and commanded her to arise. You have to be willing to step out on your faith. One more, Acts chapter 13. We hit this one this morning as well. In Acts chapter 13, we ministered this morning about how Peter's about to minister to the governor of Cyprus, and there was a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, also known as Limus, opposed Paul. But Elymas, verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, speaking to them, seeking to turn them away, the deputy, from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. And he's not mixing words. So much for political correctness. I hate political correctness. Amen. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Peter opened his mouth, rebuked the sorcerer, and then said, you're going to be blind for a season. That's some serious stuff right there. I tell you what, there's times I wish that impartation was on me. And when certain people rise up, I say, go blind. But apparently God's waiting for my heart to get right before that one comes on me. There'd be a whole lot of people out there bumping into everything, I'm telling you what. Cut you off in traffic. Go blind! Your car's flying everywhere. Amen. He spoke it out, and God backed it up. Again, we're talking about the necessity to act on what you believe. If you were to go through the Old Testament, you see repeatedly where God had the children of Israel act on the word. Crossing the Red Sea, God said, Moses is complaining to God. God, you know they're about to kill us. What do we do? And God said, why are you calling upon me? Stretch forth your rod. God had Moses stretch forth his rod, and then the Red Sea parted. When they were crossing Jordan, They were told to step into the water at flood stage. Do you ever step into flooded waters? They'll take you downstream quick. Amen, if you were to do that. And the waters parted. When they were bitten by the vipers in the wilderness, God said, raise up a brass serpent on a pole, right? And he said, whoever's bitten and looks at the serpent, they'll be healed. They had to go look at the pole. That'll keep you from wandering too far from camp. Amen. You want to make sure you're in running distance to the pole. God said, strike the rock, water will come out. Later, speak to the rock, water will come out. Walk around Jericho for 7 days. Told Gideon, carry these pitchers with the lamps in them, break the lamps and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How ridiculous. Yet they had to act on what God said, and when they did, they saw the victory. And we could go through every story in Scripture and find where they had acted on it. Can you imagine David? Where they're being confronted by Goliath. Young David, probably about 17 years old. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? May he go blind for a season. Didn't work. Hope somebody take care of him. God will strike him down. That's what everybody in Israel wanted. Is they wanted somebody. Well, they wanted God to strike Goliath down. But David said, I'll take him on. Wouldn't wear the armor. Got the 5 smooth stones out of the creek. Took his sling and put down Goliath. Now, do you think David put down Goliath with his own power? I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe David was that good with a sling to hit the giant from that far away and knock him silly, embed that stone in his forehead with the little space he probably had to hit. I believe an angel said, I got this one. Probably had the thing curve a bit. You ever throw a flat rock, they curve. Probably did like this. And Goliath's going like, what's all this? And that was the end of it. I remember, oh my goodness, you talk about pain. I was riding my motorcycle. This probably would have been about 1978, something like that. 77. I was riding in Knoxville. I think it's probably 77. And I had this big fever blister on my lip at the time. This is before I was saved. I was going down there to meet some friends and party. And I'm flying down I-75 south, probably running about 70, 75 miles an hour. And I saw it coming from way off. The biggest June bug you ever saw. I saw it. And there's all those times where everything goes into slow motion. And I watch a June bug do like this. And I saw it do like this. Pow! And hit that fever blister right on it. Splattered on it, man. Eyes watering, pain. I'm telling you, hurting so bad. Glory to God. That thing was sent by the devil. I'm telling you, it hit right on that thing. I'm sure that's what that rock did. Had the other time on another trip, same highway, going south to Knoxville, going down to party, and a bumblebee, 70 mile an hour. A bumblebee, I saw it come and went right in the side of my helmet, like that. And in one motion, I went woof, woof with my helmet headed off, 7 mile an hour. Praise God. I don't think there's probably anything left of the bumblebee anyway, but I wasn't taking a chance. He was up in there looking for opportunity. Amen. And God needed somebody to step out like David did to take down Goliath. He's looking for Davids right now. They would just step out. I say, God, use me, and God will give you some instruction. You go like, well, I don't want to do that. I didn't mean that, God. Amen. You know, God, when I said, God, use me. Use me, God. And he says, okay, I want you to start a Bible study in your house. You just came later, you know. Start a Bible. No. I mean, use me, you know, to do something else. Because that was the last thing I wanted to do. God's going to have you step out where you don't feel comfortable in the natural. It's going to be all faith. And then he's going to show up and show himself strong. And as we said this morning, God's intention is to use every one of you in miracle power. And if you'll cooperate, you're going to see it. Because we are the end time miracle generation. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, seal the word in us. Cause it to rise up and be your end time people of power. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up at